I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse number 14 is where we're going to begin. While you're going there, I'm going to tell you a story that you've probably heard a few times, but please just go ahead and laugh at the end for me. So at the end, wait till the end. Okay. You've heard about the guy that wanted to be a monk really, really bad. So he went to the monastery and they told him the only problem is that we'll be glad to have you, but you have to take a vow of silence. So he's willing to take the vow of silence, and after the first year, they say, okay, you can speak two words. And he said, food bad. Thank you for your sharing. He goes back and continues his work for the next year, and he comes back at the end of the second year, and they say, okay, sir, you can now share two more words. What would you like to say? And he says, bed hard. Thank you for sharing. Go back. At the end of the third year, he comes back, and they say, what two words would you like to say now? And he says, I quit. And the head monk says, well, it's no wonder. You've done nothing but complain ever since you got here. And I know that most of you have heard that. But it's amazing how much complaining can go on. I love, one of my favorite comic strips is Calvin and Hobbes. It's not being run anymore. The author of it no longer does current comics, but I still come across old ones from time to time. I even have a couple of his books that have been given to me or that I've picked up. And there's one where Calvin's this little boy. Think Dennis the Menace, very cynical, with a, you know, just a warped view of the world, but very selfish as well. And he's got this animal, this little stuffed tiger that in his mind is alive and is always talking to him. But of course, everybody else is a stuffed tiger. One day he's walking down the road and he's saying, I just hate people that complain. They just complain all the time. And all they do is just go on and on as if we got nothing better to do than listen to them complain all day long. They talk about themselves. They're so self-centered. All they do is think about it. They don't even think about anybody else because all they do is complain, complain, complain. I just hate people like that. And Hobbes says, well, maybe they're not self-aware. Well, I hate people like that too. It's kind of funny. People will complain about those who complain. Self-aware. I don't know what I said. I can't remember. He said that maybe they're not self-aware. Well, I hate people like that too. Yesterday I had to go to the courthouse and had forgotten, because we don't have one here, but there's an election taking place in certain parts of the parish. And whenever there's an election, places where they vote, they have these big red stop signs. And in one of those, it said, no campaigning. But when I first saw it from a distance, I thought it said, no complaining. And I thought, that is a great idea. If we could get these big stop signs made up that said, no complaining zone. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, you could put one in your office. You could put one in your car. You could put one in your living room. If you're brave, you could put one in your bathroom so you would see it at the beginning of the day. But I began thinking about this issue of a no complaining zone. How could I make my heart a no-complaining zone? Read with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 4. Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. It's interesting that he comes in and says these things. There are some scriptures that I don't like. Do all things without grumbling. That's not one of my favorites. You've heard that statement about Corrie ten Boom that says, not the things I don't know that bother me. It's the things that are very plain in scripture I do know. Those are the ones. Well, this is a plain one. Do all things without grumbling are disputing. Not do some things, not do most things, do all things without complaining. It seems, though, that complaining is something that is easy to do. And Paul says this coming right on the heels of where he had just encouraged us to let God work out or complete this work of salvation in our life, that we are to cooperate with him in this process of working out this salvation. And the very next, well, look back at verse 12, so then, beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So how do you work out His salvation? How do you cooperate with Him in working this salvation out in your life? Do all things without grumbling or disputing or complaining. Complaining. Well, I want to talk a little bit tonight about making our heart a no-complaining zone and see if we can find some ways to overcome and conquer this issue of complaining in our heart. So why don't you pray with me real quickly. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that you inspired these men to write, that has been valued and treasured and protected and passed down through the ages to now inspire us. Teach us by your word, Father, and help us to shine like luminaries, to shine as lights, to shine and not whine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, if you look through the Bible, you'll find the Bible is very honest about the people it describes. You'll find that it often puts some of our greatest heroes in less than the best light. It doesn't try to cut off the warts or airbrush out the bags under their eyes. It simply tells us who these people were and how they lived their lives. And some of the people in the Bible that who are some of our favorites sometimes fell into the trip or the trap of complaining. And there are several types of complainers. I want to just mention a couple of them that come to mind. Look at Numbers chapter number 14. You have the whiner. When I was praying, I made that statement about Lord would help us shine, not whine. But in Numbers chapter 14, you have a picture of a group of people who are whiners. These are people who murmur, who don't like the deal they got, who don't like their lot in life. And so they whine. And look at Numbers chapter 14, verse number 2. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And with the whole congregation, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Now, I want you to realize where they are. They're right on the edge of Jordan, overlooking this incredible promised land that God has sworn through Himself to give. And He said He has promised to bring them into a land where marshmallows grow on the trees and where their streams are liquid chocolate. Well, if I told you what He really said, I don't think you'd believe me. A land flowing with milk and honey. That's what He said. The grapes are so huge that it takes two men to carry one cluster. The fruit is so succulent and ripe that it's ripe for months and months at a time. And you're going to be able to go and live in houses that you didn't build and enjoy vineyards that you didn't plant. And you're going to be so blessed and so much enjoy. And they get there and somebody comes back and says, but there's big people living in those houses. And we're little bitty compared to them. And I wish we didn't have to fight them. I want to go back home. Whiners. I don't like this. It was better over there. At least over there we had onions. Only group of people I can ever imagine who complained because they didn't have onions. I don't even know what a leek is. I mean, I know what a leek in the ceiling is, but they wanted leeks and onions. L-E-E-K-S. Every time I see that leeks and... Huh? See, what's funny is every time I see that leeks and onions, leeks, I always imagine that, what's those little animals they used to put on you to try to suck blood out of you? Leeches. I don't know why. I'm always thinking of leeches. They wanted to eat leeches and onions. Man, that was some whining folks. All right, coming back to another kind of whiner. In Numbers chapter 11, we'll find one of our great heroes. And one of his moments of weakness was whining. This is kind of the martyr whine. Why is everybody picking on me? Numbers chapter 11, verse number 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me. Why is everybody picking up me? Poor Charlie Brown. That poor fella. Do you think he'll ever kick a football? Not if Lucy's holding it, huh? Is it Lucy that holds the football? Yeah. I wonder if he ever gets his money's worth at the psychiatric 5-cent Dr. Zen booth. You know, the whole world seems to be against that guy. And this is another type of complaining that we easily find that everybody's against me and I've just got to do this for everybody and the martyr syndrome. And I got to do everything. Everything. Nobody tells me nothing. I'm just picking because Brother Buddy said those things. All right. Another one is Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Now, this is Solomon at the beginning of his book in Ecclesiastes. You're going to find the cynic complainer. Cynic. C-Y-N-I-C. And the cynic complains that it's not going to work, so why even try? I mean, what's the use? It's not going to work anyway. We might waste our energy. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 1. Verse number 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Why even try? There's no use. I mean, the earth, generation goes and a generation comes and nothing ever changes. Nothing you say is going to do any make any difference. Sun goes up, sun goes down, same old, que sera, sera, why even try? Yeah, yeah. There's another one that I thought of. I didn't give you the verse, but it's in the book of Proverbs. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. I'm going to show you another one. But in Proverbs, there's a one, the perfectionist complainer. The perfectionist is the one who won't let it go. The Bible describes the perfectionist in Proverbs. I believe it's chapter 27, verse 15. It says that like a drip, 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 drippy roof, is a woman who won't stop nagging her husband. But we'll leave the perfectionist complainer off. I intentionally didn't tell you that one. Luke chapter 7, then we have the grouch. Nothing ever makes the grouch happy. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse number, let's see, how about verse number 31? To what then, Jesus says, shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another and they say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. You get that picture? I mean, we played happy songs and you didn't get happy. We played sad songs and you didn't cry. He goes on to say, for John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine. You say he's got a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he was comparing them to a group of people. They wouldn't be satisfied by anything. If you had, you know, John comes along, the ultimate ascetic, the ultimate faster, the ultimate who gives up everything, eats the wild locust and honey, wears the rough clothes. And they think he's some nut guy. Then you have Jesus who comes along with an average life, who enjoys the fellowship and companionship of people and ministers to them in their homes. He's nothing extraordinary, nothing out of the way. And they say, well, look at him. He's living an extravagant lifestyle. Some people just can't be pleased. There's lots of other kinds of complainers you could probably think of. These are just some that came to mind. Complaining about our lot in life, complaining about somebody else. We've got the complainer who, the envious complainer because somebody else got the newer, better, bigger, faster, whatever. There's so many other kinds. But let me tell you, complaining brings some problems. If you go back to Numbers chapter 11, you know the story in the New Testament. Paul said that their complaining was one of the reasons that God took them out. See, complaining brings all kinds of problems. Complaining brings a disruptive presence into your life. Complaining disrupts your peace. Complaining disrupts your peace. And it disrupts the peace of those around you. Complaining breaks the unity and the fellowship of the relationships that you're involved in. And complaining grieves the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Numbers chapter 11, it says, now the people, verse number 1, Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. Well, that's not a really fun to preach verse, is it? But it says they became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. You talk about a lack of joy, a lack of peace and unity. These folks, their peace was definitely disrupted. So complaining does create this problem of disrupting our lives and disrupting our peace, and it robs us of peace, but it also destroys in our life. It actually destroys our confidence in Jesus Christ. It destroys our confidence in His authority. Because when we're complaining, we're saying, well, I just don't know if He can do anything about it. I don't know if God's going to be able to do anything about this. Look how bad the situation is. And we find that our confidence in the Lord is disrupted. We find that our relationships with others are disrupted. Think about how many husbands and wives you've seen their relationships go downhill because there was a complainer amongst them. All they knew how to do was complain. I remember sharing one time in a counseling situation that instead of complaining, they should try complimenting. What do you mean compliment? Paul Byerly, in one of the generous husband ideas this week, generous husband mailings, they sent out an idea for you every day to do something to love your wife, or if you're in the generous wife, they send one for you to be generous to your husband. And one of the things that he suggested to do is that when you're concerned about all the things your wife doesn't do, thank her for the things she doesn't do. Like she doesn't leave you. Yeah, she doesn't mistreat your children. She doesn't. You know, there's so many things that she could be doing that would be harmful. When you complain about things she doesn't do, then compliment her on the other things that she doesn't do that she could be doing. You see, complaining destroys relationships, destroys friendships, it destroys husband and wife relationships. It also destroys your faith, because when we complain, we're tearing down the very fiber of our hope and our trust in God, because we're focusing on the circumstance. We're not focusing on the answer, who is Jesus. We're focusing on the issue instead of focusing on Him. So, and there's one more thing that complaining is, and I think you know this, complaining is incredibly contagious. Complaining is one of those things that, I've talked about that red stop sign that says no complaining. When somebody is diagnosed as a chronic complainer, they almost need to live in one of those bubbles. Because it becomes so contagious to other people. Complaining parents breed complaining kids. Complaining bosses train complaining employees. Complaining teachers teach complaining students. It becomes infectious. All it takes is one in the midst of a good group, and all of a sudden you'll have I mean, just look at the report of the spies when they came back. Those 10 guys were responsible for millions of people not entering into the promised land because they came back complaining that what God called us to do was too hard. We can't do it. And so all these people perished. If you go to James chapter 1, I want you to see something interesting. I was thinking about this issue of how it grows. In James, he talks a little bit about sin. And I'm gonna just say that complaining is a sin. But I want you to see how he describes the work of sin. Now, obviously, Satan has somewhat of a role, can play a contributing factor in this. But in James chapter number 1, verse number 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, and you see how that works? A small seed is planted. This small seed brings about a conception. This conception brings about a birth. But it all starts with something so, so small. And it grows and grows and grows. And complaining can begin with something so, so small. The enemy would love to plant little thoughts in our mind. And this is what the battlefield is. And you know that. We've talked about this. But he plants these thoughts in our mind. He puts this idea. He wants you to somehow doubt God. If he can get you to doubt God or God's word, then he's already on the beginning. So he'll say something like, well, did God really say? Get you to thinking about, you know, I know God's given us all of this beauty and all of His wonder and all of His magnificence to enjoy, but how come He didn't give us that tree over there too? Isn't that what the enemy put into her mind, into Eve's mind? God, He's trying to hold something back from you. I mean, imagine how many species of trees are there? I don't know. Got to be hundreds. How many species of fruit? I mean, I can count bananas, apples, and oranges, and pears, and apricots and mangoes and grapes and tomatoes and kiwi and peaches and pineapples, and persimmons, watermelon, grapes, cantaloupe, honeydew, Marco, I'm back. Strawberries. Man, all these wonderful fruits that God's given us, but He didn't give us that one. He's holding out on you. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. And they would lose all the pleasure of every single thing they had because they wanted that one. Start complaining. Starts with something small. Small thought. A small planet. And so the seed, the suggestion that's planted, begins to take root and begins to spread. And next thing you know, the whole life is consumed with complaint and grasshopper mentality and we can't do it. And it ends up being a part of our life or lifestyle that Father's displeased with. So how do we make our heart a no-complaint zone? A no-complaining zone. Well, I think that one of the first things we need to do, and I don't have a scripture for this, but I think this is more common sense, is we need to admit when we're wrong. So many times the things that we complain about, oftentimes we contributed to. I heard the story of a time when these two guys were working, and this one guy, every time at lunch, he'd open up his lunchbox, and he'd take out his bag and his sandwich, and he'd go, peanut butter and jelly. I can't stand peanut butter and jelly. He'd eat his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. The next day, they'd sit down to eat lunch, and he'd open his lunchbox, and he'd look in there, peanut butter and jelly? I hate peanut butter and jelly. And he eats and goes about his day. And every day, he goes on complaining about that stinking peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So finally, one day, his co-worker, who's tired of hearing it, says, look, why don't you say something to your wife about these peanut butter and jelly sandwiches she keeps making? He says, hey, you can leave my wife out of this. I make my own sandwiches. Thank you very much. Well, who's he need to complain to? See, sometimes the things that we're complaining about, we have a contribution to. And we can bring a correction to if we'll take wisdom, if we'll admit that we're part of that problem. It's always amazing to me that we always, always, always think that the grass is greener someplace else. And let me just give a little aside. A lot of times we think that somebody else's church is better, or somebody else's family is better, or somebody else's work environment is better, or whatever. The problem is that no matter where we go, we're still there. We take us with us. And so, you know, I'm not saying that there's not times for change and the Lord wants to change your environment. Obviously, that happens many times. But the first step to make our heart a no-complaint zone is for us to take responsibility for our own peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Amen? Okay, number two. Look at Philippians chapter 4. This has to do with the things that we think about. We started in Philippians 2, and I started to just keep it all in Philippians tonight, but because there's so much good. It's one of my favorite books. But in Philippians 4, as he's closing and wrapping things up, he says, And verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, some of you, when I was reading that, you were trying to figure out how Paul knew you 2,000 years ago when he wrote that book. Just kidding. He encourages us to make sure that the things that we feed our minds with, the things that we feed our thoughts with, are good things. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, I want you to look at a scripture that he basically reminds us that we can look at things one of two ways. And it's up to us to look at how we choose to perceive them. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And he says, you can choose to look at this thing temporarily or eternally. You can choose to look with a short-sighted view, or you can look at the long-sighted view. He said, I choose to focus on the good. I choose to focus on the eternal. And therefore, this other stuff seems just momentary, light affliction. Now, what's he talking about, momentary light affliction? In the same verse, if you just go up a little bit, verse number 8, we are afflicted in every way. Same chapter, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The complainer, the whiner, his Bible has some things missing. Because the complainer and the whiner says, we are afflicted in every way, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Because the complainer has his eyes on the temporary, on that which is seen. But the one who has the no complaint zone sign on his heart reads it this way, what we just did, we are afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. Perplexed, but we're not despairing. We're persecuted, but we've not been forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I mean, the one who has the no complaint zone looks at it through a set of glasses that totally changes his perspective and sees the good that God is working. The good news is that the bad news becomes good news when you change your attitude. Good news is, the bad news becomes good news when you change your perspective. I've counseled with folks even recently on some difficult issues and walked with some difficult issues, and I have been confident, I am confident of this thing, that, and I've shared this with them, you will look back on this and you will say, it was a good thing. It was good that this happened to me. In fact, one of them shared with me, you know what? It's got me on my knees. It's got me in my Bible. It's got me seeking the face of the Lord. I'd gotten lax. I'd let up. I'd backed off. But when I see what God's doing, I can see that He needed to draw me somehow back to Him. And so this perplexed, this stricken down part, which we would focus on and complain about when we change our perspective, when we put the no complaint zone sign in our heart, turns into not despairing, not forsaken, not destroyed. Thank you, Jesus. So we need to be careful what we allow in our heart. Paul said, if there's anything good, if there's anything lovely, anything of good report, good repute, if it's excellent, if it's worth, think on, let those things be in your heart. Let those things be in your mind. We need to in another place, he talks about renewing our minds in His Word. Somebody said at this time, get into God's Word and let God's Word get into you. If that happens, then this sign, this no complaint zone happens. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I just have two more things I want to share with you about how to conquer complaining, how to live in a no complaining zone. And this one is to develop an attitude of gratitude. First one was to admit our own contribution when we added to it our wrong, to think on the best, to focus on the good, to look through eternal glasses, number two. Number three is to develop an attitude of gratitude. 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes that there are some who think that he was in it for money. There are some people who are in it for money. And there are some who are focused on those things. And they suppose, it says, look at verse, I hate to bust in on the middle of something. Verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose, they think, that religion or living a godly lifestyle is a means of gain. They're in it for the bucks. They're in it for the money. But then look at what he says in verse 6. But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. Being happy. Being thankful for what you have. And so as we develop an attitude of gratitude, as we develop this thankful heart, and this begins to flow in our life, all of a sudden that which we might would have complained about, we've got so many things to thank God about, we forgot. We're starting to get that old-timer syndrome about the things that we would have complained about because we've got so many things to be thankful for. I'm sure most of you have heard that that little poem that talks about I used to complain about not having any shoes until I met the man with no feet. Gosh, there's so many things to be thankful for. We look at our lives and we look at, I think that's one of the reasons that mission trips have such a significant impact on our young people. On any of us who go to another culture, another world, one of the things that they say over and over and over is, I didn't realize how much I had to be thankful for. And so as we develop this attitude of contentment, you know what? People who are content can't even think of something to complain about. But discontented people can't find anything to not complain about. Everything in their life is complaint worthy. Generally speaking, complaints, I don't want to overgeneralize, but oftentimes complaints come from complainers many times. Now, that's not, there are times for a legitimate complaint. You know, you don't get a good service in a restaurant or whatever. But my point is that is if we focus on the gratitude, if we focus on being thankful for what God has blessed us with and truly live with this grateful heart, oh, that complaining just doesn't occur. That sign is doesn't even have to be put there. And the last one is this, and this is a simple one, but this verse jumped out to me in Psalms chapter 55. I was really thinking of the Peter passage, but in Psalms 55, David, who at times has complained, and at times has, just like all of us, slipped into the mode of why and how long in his honesty with God, but always found a way to give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. He always found a way to come back. He admitted when he was wrong, right? He was able to focus on the good things that God was doing in his life. He was able to be thankful, to develop this attitude of gratitude. And in Psalms 55, you're going to see that one of his secrets to his life was that he was able to cast his burdens on the Lord. And look at Psalms 55, verse 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He'll never allow the righteous, the margin says, to totter, to be pushed over, to fall down and find their life shattered. But what is our role? It's to cast our burdens on him. He's saying that we can count on him. So let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. We wrap this up and look at what Paul encourages us to do. as we are working with God, you see, salvation is both a one-time event and an ongoing lifestyle occurrence. And as we have experienced that salvation moment of His life coming into our life, the exchange life, the born from above experience, and then as we continue to experience this ongoing life exchange of God working in us for His pleasure, then He says, this is how we contribute to that. In verse number 14 of Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And here's what's going to happen. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It's interesting that phrase, crooked and perverse generation, is actually, if you trace it back, one of the first times it's ever used, is when God spoke about the people who complained. And He said, I brought them out, but they were a crooked, perverse generation. And He says, Paul writes to these people, that you are amongst a group of people who have rejected these things, but you're going to shine as lights. You're going to shine in the darkness. And the way that you're going to do it is by living that lifestyle of gratitude, of not complaining. You see, it's funny, in the last 100 years, sometimes the church has gotten caught up with signs of being saved, whether it's speaking in tongues or having a miracle or something like that. But the biblical sign of being saved is loving God, loving your neighbor, and not complaining. That's a good fruit of His work in our life. Amen. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Father, thank You for teaching us even things that we probably sometimes don't want to learn or listen to, but we know that we need to learn. And so, Lord, teach our hearts. Teach our hearts to be sensitive to You and the things that You're saying and doing in our lives, that we might live this out, that we might truly be shiners of Your light and not whiners or complainers, that we might truly shine forth what You are doing in our lives. Help us, Lord Jesus. And where we have come short, we ask You to forgive us. And help us, Father, to focus on what the good things are that You're doing in our lives. Be thankful for those things that You have poured out, and to trust You with everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.